You know, we live in a fascinating day and time. The boys and I were, I think it was maybe Jesse and I were having a discussion about jets. And he said, I think the A-10 Warthog is an awesome jet. I said, well, it is, but I said, it can only fly about 800 miles an hour. He looked at me and he says, only? And I said, well, yeah, I said, when in comparison, if you're being chased by one that can fly 1,500 miles an hour, that matters. But today we live in such a time when we can shoot a signal into outer space right now and it'll land on another continent in a matter of seconds. We are actually developing aircraft that can fly 2,500 miles per hour, and they have jet engines now that are capable of 7,000 miles per hour. We just can't find anybody that can stay together in those kind of forces. But all that pales to the power of God. All that pales to His glory, to what He has done. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about Passover. There's two Passovers that matter to us. The first and what I will call the last. Because we do not celebrate the Passover. The Passover was established for the Jews. The Passover was established as part of the Old Covenant. We have a New Covenant. But the first Passover was established during what we call the Exodus. Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now, in years past, there's been several movies done, but Cecil B. DeMille's, I think, be honest with you, has probably done the closest to staying on track. Because I had the unfortunate experience of watching Exodus, Gods and Kings. Anybody else have the same experience? Those of you that haven't, don't waste your money. It is so far off track that if I was Christian Bale, I would change my name. Because the movie brought God absolutely no glory. He was reliquated down to a little child with a very bad haircut. And Moses, instead of relying fully and humbly on God, relied on his sword. And you know why this is? It's because today, facts don't matter. You think I'm kidding? Go sit down and help your third, your fourth, your fifth grader with their math. 2 + 2 still equals 4. I'm sorry, Obama. And whoever else came up with this stupid Common Core stuff. And are you figuring it out? Do you have to deal with any of that yet? Okay. Yeah. I'm baffled at how facts do not matter. A man and a man cannot create a child. You still have to do it God's way. And a man does not know how to raise a daughter. He doesn't understand the... Listen, men can't understand the minds of their wives. What makes you think as a man you're going to understand a little girl's mind who's coming up and her body's changing, her mind's changing? A guy, listen, I can sit down with all three of my boys and say, okay, I know where you're at in this stage of your life. I've been there. And I started doing some things that my dad didn't do because, well, his dad didn't do and so forth and so on. I started saying, okay, now, here's what you got to look forward to at age 30, at age 40. These are things that start happening, especially if you don't take care of yourself. But see, we've eliminated the facts. As I sat and I watched that movie, I mean, it was just me, Angela, and Joshua. We watched the movie. And Josh was like, I don't remember this part. I said, because it wasn't in the story. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's another great one. Don't waste your time on Noah. Exactly. Noah was not a crazy man. Noah did not try to kill his grandchildren because he didn't have any. There were only eight people. God's not going to kill those children of the eight righteous people that he's letting go through. A year later, they came out of the ark and bada bing, bada boom. Be fruitful and multiply. But we, as a society, have said that the facts don't matter. You think I'm kidding? Look at our last elections. Facts do not matter. Person's an embezzler. Person may have murdered somebody. Person's never been a faithful to their spouse. Some of that stuff used to matter in this country. Oh, we want to be more like Europe. I don't. Europe has been plagued with war for centuries. Why? Because they've turned their back on God. Not everybody in Europe is a heathen, just like not everybody in the United States is. And facts do matter to me. I don't care how crazy we get, facts still matter in sending a spaceship up. They do matter. If you've got the wrong facts, well, what happens? Catastrophe. Same thing happening in the church today. Why? I told Angela, I said, here is what's happening. We're so focused on teaching about blessing, healing, casting out demons, schools of prophets, schools of this. We forgot the facts. I promise you, you can go to any church today where they have a group of kids that just came in. They've been sitting there for a year and they can't tell you how many plagues. They can't tell you how many people were on the ark. Never mind the fact that the number eight is a new beginning. The 10 plagues are a number of redemption. Now that's the meat of the word. It gets more into the facts. Everybody wants to, we got to cast out demons. How do you cast that out? Let me tell you how you cast out a demon. You walk up and say, come out in Jesus' name and quit arguing with me. Thank you. That's all there is to it. But we think we've got to wail and whip ourselves and prevail. Seriously? No, we don't. Do you know why I've been able, do you want to know why I turned my life back to the Lord? Why I came back? Because I had a solid foundation of facts. Not of, hey, here's the latest, greatest theory. We're going to spend the next 6 months teaching you about how to be blessed by God. Let me tell you how to be blessed by God in one sentence. Do what he says. There you go. You will live a blessed and happy and joyous life. You don't want to be blessed? Well, go out and be a rebel. I promise you, he will oppose you at every chance he gets. So, we're going to talk about the first Passover. Things, events leading up to it. And basically, because I always remember as a kid, it tells you the generation I was of, the Ten Commandments always played just before Easter. And I never missed it. Just like I didn't miss The Wizard of Oz in the fall, I didn't miss Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments. Because I wanted to see the water rise up on the sides. I wanted to see Moses and Aaron. I wanted to see Aaron throw down his staff and turn into a cobra. And then the magicians come in and they do the same thing. But his turns around and eats theirs. I thought that was the coolest thing. And by the way, only the king cobra will eat other cobras. The king will take care of it. The dominant. But you see, we miss all the facts. Facts are actually interesting when they're facts. The glory of God goes around this earth not because we keep making up stories, and that's the problem. That was nothing more than a made-up story. The baseline was kind of on course, okay? Moses did go to Midian. He came back, and then he led the children of Israel out. That was the only part of the story that was scriptural. I don't even think they called his wife by the right name. No, exactly. The plagues happened. Alligators created the bloody mess in the river. I mean, they were huge crocodiles. They were... Makes me want to stay out of the Nile. I'll promise you that. But crocodiles started the plague of blood in the river. Come on. The Bible says that Moses, plague number one, walked out, set his rod in the water, and from that point on, the water turned to blood. But Pharaoh's not impressed. It's a magic trick to him, even though his guys couldn't clear it up. They could do it. They did it. The Bible says that they did. They performed the same trick. Now, here's the hilarious part. Okay, God has already started turning water into blood. Don't you think they just got lucky and caught the one container that God was still turning into blood? That's my thought. It's like, I wasn't impressed. Come on. God turned a whole river into blood. And he turned containers. He just let you get on the end so it would harden Pharaoh's heart. Because God told Moses. Let me stay with the right man here. He told Moses, he said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he's not going to let him go. See, the plague of the water turning to blood was to get the attention. Now, if you want to start reading on this, go into Exodus. We're not going to go in reading in all of it, okay? We're talking about 10, 12 chapters that we got to read of this. And I could read it all, but your butt would go numb. And your mind would go numb, and I'd lose you. But here, let's get some things, some facts straight that even Cecil B. DeMille's missed. Moses was never arrested. He fled on his own to the land of Midian. He was not cast out. He ran. Moses knew who he was the whole time. Moses was raised by his mother until he was between the ages of 3 and 5, at which point, I know some of you ladies that have nursed before will find this amazing, that's when he was weaned. Between the ages of 3 and 5. Moses was named by Pharaoh's daughter. And then Moses went and lived, and he was educated. God knew that who Moses was going to be and needed somebody who was educated in economics, in logistics, and in warfare. Now, I will tell you this much. They did good on that part of the movie last night. They made sure that Moses was well-educated and, you know, a military general. And he very well probably was. If you're going to be a leader in Egypt, you knew how to fight. And the fact that Israel actually had to fight battles tells us that Moses did know some things, because nobody else there knew how to fight. Now, God called Moses when he was on Mount Horeb in the land of Midian. Moses had a family. His oldest son was Gershom. His wife's name was Zipporah. Moses was not a coward, and he was a gentleman. He was, as the word would say, an officer and a gentleman. Moses, and unfortunately in this rendition of of Moses' story on the mountain. He's knocked nearly unconscious by a landslide of rocks, buried up to his face, looks up, and he sees a bush. It's kind of glowing with sparks going up, which tells me it's being consumed, and a little boy with a really bad haircut talking to him. But by the way, he's got a broken leg now too. Of course he does. And he doesn't get to save the sheep because the sheep went flying by him in the mudslide. So, again, don't waste your money on it. I'll tell you about the whole stupid thing. You know what I really wish, though? That somebody had actually said, let's stick to the story. Let's use these actors. I'll be honest with you, it's hard to see the guy from Transformers, the Sector 7, the leader of Sector 7, you know who I'm talking about, as Pharaoh. Just a little hard to believe. As Sector 7, I can see him being a goofy UFO guy. But as Pharaoh, it was just kind of hard knowing who he was now. But Moses is on a mountain. He's tending sheep. Sheep wander off. He goes and gets them. And in the process, he's walking by and he sees a bush that is consumed in fire, but yet it's not burning up. And the Bible says that Moses said, I will turn aside. And it was at that point, God used the burning bush to get Moses' attention. And when God saw that he turned away, he spoke and he said, stop, you're on holy ground. And Moses fell to his face. He removed his sandals and he worshiped the Lord. You need to understand something. First off, the Midianites were descendants of Abraham. Okay? A lot of people tried to making a big deal about this. And oh, they were descendants of Korah. Or not Korah, Keterah. Korah was a cousin of Moses. Of Keterah, who was Abraham's legal second wife. He took her after Sarah, yeah. I shouldn't listen to you. But you said after Isaac died. I was like, so, they knew Jehovah. Okay? As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Jethro, his father-in-law, was a priest. He served God. He wasn't just randomly serving down in the movie last night. They had them, all the women with tattoos on their faces. Looked kind of painful to me, especially the ones on the lips. Who knows? They may have been. I don't know. I've never studied Midian. But Zipporah knew God. Moses gets the word from God that he's supposed to go back and he's supposed to tell Pharaoh to let his people go and he's to deliver these people. But God is already telling Moses he's not going to do it. So here's what's going to start happening. The first thing, you're going to throw the rod down. He's not going to believe that. I'm going to do this. He said, but then to really get his attention, I'm going to turn the water to blood. And if he doesn't do that, and he won't, because I'm going to harden his heart, we'll escalate. Okay? Now, Moses very well could have had a speech impediment. Moses said, I was before and am still now slow of speech. God said, very well. Your brother Aaron is on his way right now. Right then and there, Aaron was crossing the wilderness to Midian. Okay, here's another wrench in the theory of Hollywood. How did Aaron know where Moses was? All the movies we see, they go back, oh, you're alive! Well, of course he's alive. He left on his own, of his own accord, and he took proper provisions. His horse didn't die in the desert. He made it, safe and sound. Probably did have sunburned lips, but nonetheless, the Bible says God told Moses, your brother Aaron is now on his way. Now, here's a question you may be asking, because I would ask myself this. How does a slave leave? Well, you have to study your Bible. See, we don't teach people to study the Bible anymore. We teach them, get in there and let's find the deep, 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 deep things of God. When people get into the deep, deep, deep things of God, they go goofy. Don't they? They get weird. God is not weird. God is an understanding on a basic 10-year-old level. So why do we think we got to get deep, 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 deep in order to understand God? Because in the New Testament it says, unless you become as a child, you'll never understand me. Basically, that's first book of art, just so you know. I just chewed it up and spit it back out for you. Unless you become as a child, you'll never understand. So let's quit digging and trying to find out all the mathematical equations. You know, there are things in the Bible that worked out mathematically. The temple was set up in specific arrangements for a purpose, which baffle me, because I'm not mathematical. Now, so why was Aaron crossing a desert as a slave? Most of you know, and I've said it, and I will state it again so that people that haven't heard me state this will know where I'm coming from. There are several books that are referenced in your Bible yet that you are reading. They are referenced. However many years ago, well-meaning men pulled these books out of reference and said, we will never use them again. We don't know what they mean. They're called Apocrypha. And I'm not saying every book of the Apocrypha was ever meant to be used, but the books of Jasher, Enoch, and the Song of Moses were, because they are quoted in your Bible. They are historical references, okay? I ain't saying they're holy scripture. I'm saying they are references. So, having said that, the book of Jasher records that only 11 tribes out of 12 were enslaved. Why is that? It's because they were tricked. They were tricked, and the Bible says, go in and read it in Exodus, the Egyptians said, let's deal shrewdly with Israel. So what they did is they started, hey, we will combine forces and we will build these big cities and these monuments and these things. And Israel said, sure, let's do it. So they started doing it. 11 tribes did. The tribe of Levi said, no. We are not that. We are shepherds. We are shepherds. We will not stray from what God has called us. So, the 11 tribes begin working hand in hand and in unison with Egypt. Which, by the way, if you need to ever understand anything, Egypt represents the world. The worldly way, the worldly things. They started combining forces and working hand in hand in unison to build things that they weren't called to do. And Egypt said, all right, now, start pulling back some of our forces. And eventually they pulled back so many forces of Egypt that they set them forth as taskmasters over the Israelites. And they quit paying them, thus enslaving them. Only one tribe remained free, the tribe of Levi. The tribe in which Moses and Aaron were from remained free because Levi, the leaders of Levi said, we smell a trap. The others said, no, everything's okay. This is why Aaron was able to travel. Okay? This is why Miriam was able, in spite of the fact that the edict had been sent down to drown all of the baby boys when they were born. Can you imagine being a midwife and you have been with this mother and this child is being born and you see it's a baby boy? And the Pharaoh, the leader of the land, the president, the king, or whoever you want to call him, has said, you must throw them in the river as soon as they're born. The Bible says that the midwives feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. And so they kept them alive. And the Bible says that God, because of their fear. See, everybody's worried about the end times. I'm not worried one iota about the end times. If I have to go through all the garbage, so be it. I serve the God that said, you fear me more than you fear them. I'll provide you a house. In other words, God said, I took care of them. They would not obey an unlawful order. Therefore, I will provide food. I will provide shelter for them. And that's exactly what God did because they feared him. But you see, today we fear man more. We fear the IRS more. You can't say the name of Jesus. You can't say that this person's evil. You can't say that this isn't right. Watch me. I fear God more than I fear any man on this planet. Because when it's all said and done, I'm the one who's going to stand there before God. And I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay? So now, Moses is raised by his mother up until between the ages of 3 and 5, brought into the palace. More than likely, Pharaoh's daughter was actually the daughter of a concubine because there was no mention of her whatsoever in their history or in Israel's history. But he is raised in the palace nonetheless. He is raised with privilege. He is taught reading, writing, he's taught arts, he's taught music, he's taught how to lead, economics, logistics, and warfare. Why would God make sure that he's taught all this stuff? Because he's about to lead 600,000 men. Did you hear me? Bible says he took 600,000 men. And then it says besides the children. Okay, so what would happen is we'd automatically assume there's a wife and you had to be of a certain age to be counted as a man. So we're assuming that there's a wife. So now you're at 1.2 million. And I have 3 children. And back then they believed the more the merrier. They wanted a full quiver. So let's go 5 children. That's a bunch of people. Was it 6 million? Yeah. Somewhere in that neighborhood. That's a lot of people. Why would God say, I need to make sure this little boy gets educated in logistics? Try feeding 600,000 men. You need to understand that's bigger than our current active duty military, all 5 forces combined. That's bigger than that, and we have logistical nightmares. We have computers, we have phones, we have radios. We have planes that can fly things around the world inside of 24 hours. And yet, we have troops that need food. We have troops that need weapons and ammo. Beans, bullets, and Band-Aids. If you don't have those 3 things, your army's finished. So God knew he was going to need it, so he educated Moses. Moses was highly educated, but Moses was also humble. The only time he argued with God at this point was when he said, but I'm slow of speech. The Bible says God's anger was riled up because of this. In other words, Moses might be backpedaling a little bit, trying to get out of it. He's like, no, I have raised you up. Oh, and by the way, Moses did take his family back to Egypt. He didn't leave his family. As a matter of fact, on the way, they had to circumcise Gershom. Poor kid. Mom, you know, if you read it the way the Bible put it, sounds like she just grabbed it and cut the thing off. The foreskin. And that's exactly what she just took the knife and said, there, you have now become a husband of blood to me. But the 10 plagues, 10 again represents the number of redemption. How much is our tithe? 10%. It redeems the 90. It's a principle of God that he placed in the earth. If you don't redeem it, plan on it being devoured. That's all there is to it. Now, first plague, water turns to blood. Then we have frogs. Out of all the stinky river, millions of frogs come out. Now, the Bible doesn't say specifically what kind of frogs. There are deadly frogs. But nonetheless, frogs on this vast number will drive you insane. Then we have flies and lice. Now, I will say there were some special effects. They did it, and it showed things. It's like, wow. Again, I thought the crocodile attack was pretty awesome, but still, that's not how the water turned to blood. One fly. Have you ever been asleep the one morning you think you're going to get to sleep in for an hour extra? Just so relaxed. And you've got one stupid little fly who wants to walk on your eyelids or your eyebrows or your nose or crawl in your ear. Or if you're unfortunate, try to crawl up your nose. I guess if you had a mustache, that wouldn't happen, would it? You know what I'm talking about. One fly. Imagine millions of flies. And what else comes with flies, people? Maggots. Why? You're going to have maggots because you got dead fish. It stunk in the land of Egypt. God sends lice. The dust. God said, I'll turn the dust into lice. My wife has this theory, dust keeps. So if that's the case, guess what? Every speck of dust in your house just turned into lice. My head is itching just thinking about it. There goes Harold scratching. Just the very thought of it starts making you itch. Now imagine you're walking down the street and all you're doing is kicking up dust and it's turning to lice and crawling up your legs. Right? God did these things as annoyances. He's doing it to show his supremacy. Why? Egypt worships their kings as gods. They have taken God and they've said, here, you are in the form of a man. You will be God to us on this earth. We sit around and think, well, God doesn't care about all this stuff that's going on in these other nations, just in Israel. God has his eye on everybody down here. Because he said they need to be humbled. Okay? Now, God does not hit Israel with these plagues, contrary to the movie. Israel does not suffer the plagues. He said, I want to show Egypt and I want to show Israel that I can differentiate. He's showing Israel his mercy and his kindness and his love. And he's showing Egypt his justice for all the evil they have done. And as it escalates, finally, God says, now, I'm going to hit you where you live. The cattle, all the livestock are hit with disease that starts killing them. Doesn't kill all of them, but it kills a large number. Then we have hail. Hail comes in. Moses put it this way. If you are outside, anything outside that gets hit with this hail dies. Now I remember riding my motorcycle a couple years back during a storm that turned into hail. And I want to tell you right now, it was little tiny hail. And it hurt immensely. Imagine, if you will, hail the size of golf balls and bigger. That can kill a cow. That is some serious hail. And then God said, now I'm going to send locusts. I'm going to send locusts to destroy the remainder of the crops that the hail didn't. Do you know what he's doing? He is breaking Egypt economically. One disaster after another, he is sending these things to break them. Now here's the funny thing. You know, we'd automatically think, well, if you could just make Pharaoh, if you could break Pharaoh, you want to know how to break a leader? You break his people. Hitler wouldn't have been nothing if he didn't have people who believed in him. The current state of affairs of the United States wouldn't be where it's at if it didn't have people who believed in it and were backing it. I just learned the other 2 days ago, I believe it was, that the Marine Embassy, the U.S. Embassy, the Marines were told to destroy weapons, which is a normal thing, to destroy machine guns and things of that nature, but they were told to destroy their personal weapons. They were to step outside the embassy without protection. Direct order from the commander-in-chief. This was released by the commandant of the Marine Corps just recently. I would have been hung for treason because it goes against everything any military person is taught. Especially Marines. But you see, nothing's happening because there's people that back it. You say, Pastor, why are you bringing this stuff up? I want you to see something. God opposes the proud. Whether or not they claim to be Christian or not is immaterial. We have got Christians who are so arrogant. They are God. They walk as if they're God. They act as if they're God. They want to be treated as God. And if we continue to go in this line, we're doomed just like Egypt. I believe God has allowed this garbage that has come upon us. He protected us for many years. But then it came to a point where we became arrogant. Now we can't even really, you really can't tell we're a Christian nation. The cross means absolutely nothing. When Madonna wears a cross and she says, I just like having a naked man hanging around my neck, what does that say to the world? Christianity is nothing. believing in Christ is nothing. So God begins to work and affect the people. Again, he protected his own. The Israelites had food. They had water. They didn't get ate up with lice. Because contrary to popular Hollywood belief, the Israelites did not live in the same area. The Israelites were stuck in a land that had rolling hills and grass because they were shepherds. They were looked down upon because they were shepherds. They were saw as second-class citizens. They didn't live in the cities with them. They lived in their own little cities. But God protected this group because he said, they serve me. Now they could travel. But God had a point. He was going to break Egypt, and that was that. So after the locusts, God says, I got one more plague up my sleeve. I'm going to send darkness. I've talked about this, and even in the book, I would say the Ten Commandments movie itself did a better job than the most recent version of darkness. But you need to understand, none of them have done it service or justice. Because the Bible says that it was so dark, nobody moved for 3 days. Nobody walked around with a torch, lighting little candles around their house so they could get around, or walking down the street with their little torch. The Bible said it was utter darkness. I want you to understand what God just did. Jesus taught about utter darkness, did he not? He said they will be cast out into utter darkness where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. God gave Egypt, he gave the world a glimpse of what hell is. See, the world still thinks that you're going to go to hell, you're going to party, you're going to drink, you're going to have orgies, all this stuff. It is utter darkness. You can't see your hand in front of your face. But on Israel's side, it was life as usual. They had day, they had night. It cycled just the way he had always said it. To prove to Egypt that this was something of God, that it was not some astronomical anomaly that happened because the stars aligned. And we had an eclipse of the sun. This was a darkness that you could feel, that enveloped you. When I was a child, We had this little room in our basement, off of our basement. It was actually the well room. But it was also used, there were shelves in there, and that's where we stored canned food. It was a block wall with a concrete roof and a plywood door from the basement. My sister would probably remember. We'd play with it sometimes. Because the downside is, if you got in there and the light bulb had burned out, you were in utter darkness. You could not, this is the place where the spiders were white. You know what I'm talking about? They never saw daylight. And it wasn't like it had a latch. It was for a padlock. So whoever was on the other side, and we did it often to each other, we would put a screwdriver in it and lock the other person in. And we'd beat and kick on the door till finally they'd have mercy and open it up. But that utter darkness, you could feel it. You could feel the room crushing in on you because of the darkness. That's the kind of darkness they were experiencing. They weren't experiencing, oh, hey, you know, it's nighttime. It's midnight, you know, it's dark. Or it's just before dawn. Which if you've ever been up, you will know that is the darkest point of the day. Right before the sun comes up. It's an amazing, amazing thing. It happens. The sun's about to come up, but yet it just got darker than it was a half hour ago. You'd think it'd go the other way, wouldn't you? And at this point, Moses and Pharaoh have a conversation. He says, get out of here. Go. But leave your livestock. He said, oh no, we need livestock. We need sacrifices. And he said, just go, just go, just go. And then he changed his mind. And at that point, God told Moses, he said, tell your people to take a spotless lamb. And here's why we talk about next week's Passover. Take a spotless lamb of 1 year old and sacrifice it. You will eat the meat. You will roast it over a fire. Do not boil it, but roast it. Which is sounding really good right now. But take a bunch of hyssop leaves, dip them, and then mark the side posts and the lintel of your homes. We know this now to represent the covering of the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ in our lives. It surrounds us. Okay? And I will say I did like, other than the fact that they were dipping their hands into it and doing it in rags. Like I said, they were totally unscriptural through the whole thing. They didn't care. But what they did do, and I told Angela, I said, that's about the way I'd have been doing it. They painted the sides of those. They're like, okay, we are making sure we do not get missed here. That would have been me. The only thing I saw, I did catch a couple windows they did it to. He didn't say do the windows. He said do your door. A thief comes through a window. He wasn't a thief. And so God said, I will destroy the firstborn. He didn't kill all the children in Egypt, unlike the movie. He said, I will kill the firstborn. From Pharaoh to the person who's locked up in the dungeon. That's how low he was taken to. Their cattle, their sheep, their goats, their pigeons. Everything they had, he was taken to firstborn. Why? Again, we have to go back to understanding type and shadowing. Egypt represents the world, represents what the devil has done. The world, the devil, those ways took the firstborn, Adam. God said, I will take yours. And he destroyed the firstborn from Pharaoh all the way down. Now, another little thing I pointed out to Angela and Joshua last night, which had you ever thought of it before? About what I talked about with Pharaoh? Pharaoh obviously was not a firstborn, was he? He had been dead. Which is what makes it so hard. Because I've studied this out with pharaohs. The Egyptian timeline is so messed up because if a rival would come up and he'd somehow kill the other pharaoh, a lot of times he would have his name removed from buildings, from monuments, from statues, and he'd have his name carved in it. And eliminate any trace. And just so you know, King Tut was the last in this line that would have known anything about the Jews. And it was only a few short years later that Tut came on the scene, and then he was killed. And a whole new dynasty was begun. God brought the dynasty that built the great pyramids, which, just so you know, the Israelites did not build them. They are older than that. But they were building monuments and things of that nature. God made sure that that dynasty came to an end. And we do know this now because chariots that were found in Tut's tomb, which had never been discovered until the 20th century here, chariots that were found in his tomb have matched wheels that in the last 30 years have been found amazingly in the Red Sea. By the way, in a spot that has not ever been identified by traditional teachers as the crossing. But when you look at it, it's described in the Bible and it matches perfectly. So I'm not going to get into all the details about where Sinai, Horeb, it was the same place, were located. But just give you a little hint, it's not on the Sinai Peninsula. It's in the land of Midian where Jethro was a high priest. Why is God going to have a holy mountain? Nobody lived there. Not even the Egyptians. It was arid land. It was worthless. It was stony. You couldn't grow anything. So, God takes out the firstborn of Egypt. And at this juncture, Pharaoh says, "Uncle," and sends Egypt on, or Israel on their way. But before they leave, they have borrowed everything. Silver, gold, fine linens, food, furs, you name it, they have borrowed it. I like the word borrow there. Yeah, Angel's done this to me before. She says, "Can I borrow a piece of gum?" I'll tell you what, I will give you a piece of gum. I do not want it back. "Can I borrow that? Can I borrow a tissue?" "No, I'll give you the tissue. I do not want it back. You want a snot rag? Just keep it. Hankies are cheap." And they left. And they left. They were to eat only the roast lamb and unleavened bread to remember. That's the whole point of Passover. Is to remember when the angel of death passed over the people of God because of the blood of the lamb. We are now marked with the blood of Jesus Christ, not of a yearling lamb, but of the blood of Jesus Christ. We partake of communion. We drink the wine and the bread. We eat of the bread as his body and his blood, as part of a covenant, which I'll talk about later. So God leads them out into the wilderness. God is leading them, which never happened anywhere in this movie. Never was there a pillar of fire or a cloud. Never. Periodically, a little boy with a messed up haircut would show. I mean, seriously, it looked like he got hold of it with his own clippers. It was awful. I do not believe God the Father is going to show up looking like that. As a matter of fact, we only know of one time that God ever presented himself in form to Moses. And at that point, what he did is he took Moses and he shoved him in the crack of a rock so that he would not be devastated and burned up because of God's glory. So, God leads them through the wilderness. A couple days later, the Egyptians and Pharaoh come to their senses like, "What did we do? We got to do the work now. We have got to mow our own yards. We have got to paint our own houses. We've got to do all this work that for years we have relied upon slave labor for. Let's go get them." Pharaoh went out, though, not with to retrieve them, but to destroy them. And the Bible says he took out 600 choice chariots, plus the smaller ones behind. 600. Now, you got to understand, these chariots were usually pulled by about four horses, and they were battle-dressed. They would be like taking M1 Abrams tanks and going after the Girl Scout, the whole entire nation of Girl Scouts. That's the ridiculousness of how much power he went out with. And as they're going, he's got word back because, see, Pharaoh had outposts, and they saw, you ain't going to miss this many people walking. And by the way, the Bible says they went out in orderly fashion. It wasn't this disorderly thing. He said they went out in rank and file. Wonder why they went out in rank and file. Could it be because Moses, being a military commander, knew the fastest way to move troops is in rank and file, not in whatever you want. It's not a cattle drive. That's why it takes so long to move cattle from one point to the other, because they're just wherever. But if they're in rank and file, they move faster. Pay attention, if you will, the next time. I know particularly outside of town here, there's a dairy farm. When it's milking time in the evening, those cattle go rank and file. But if a farmer goes out and tries to get, they just ask Bob and Karen. Cattle do whatever they want, and you've got to know how to wrangle them. But if they're on their own, they know it's milking time and they want some relief, they go in a line right back to the barn. There might be one or two off to the side, but it's the quickest way to move them, okay? God knew the quickest way to get Israel from where they were to where he needed them to be. And that was on a beachfront. So what he told, what Israel, or what God told Moses was, Israel or Pharaoh will hear that you have gone into the wilderness and have gotten lost, that you've become overpowered by the wilderness. See, there's a wilderness road, and it did not go down along the point. The wilderness road wound around in his valley. At its widest point, it is 100 yards wide. There is now a highway through there. But 100 yards wide is as wide as this place was. And when they came out on it, here's this beautiful beachhead. That's it. They've got water in front of them and sheer cliffs on either side. They cannot escape. Kind of sounds like what the Bible talked about. And Pharaoh, in his heart, said, we've got them. But God came down between them. The Bible says the angel of the Lord stood between them. Who stood between the children of God and the destroyer? Jesus Christ. He came down as the pillar. On one side, he provided the utter darkness. Jesus said, I will be the stumbling stone. I will be the rock of offense to many who refuse to believe. They refused to believe, and to them, he became utter darkness. Again, they had to stop. They couldn't find their hand in front of their face. But to the other, he provided daytime. And during the night, the Bible says that after Moses had raised his staff, which was totally missing, the water just kind of... Sword, oh yeah, that's right. He threw a sword that Pharaoh had given him. And the water started receding. Come on. Moses had left that life behind and became a shepherd. And he's got his staff and he raises it up over the water. And the Bible says that all night an east wind blew and it dried the water. Dried it. They didn't have to walk out in water up to their chest. They didn't walk in mud. They walked across on dry ground. And they got to the other side. And God released Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh started to take off, God had his angels out there with their lug wrenches, and they start spinning lug nuts off, and the wheels started falling off their chariots. And the captains turned to Pharaoh, and they said, Sir, their God is against us. Let us retreat. But he said, No, let's keep going. And they went, and they drove, and I believe they got in the middle of that thing. Where the entire army that went in, which by the way, God did show me something in the Bible. It says the entire army that went in to the sea was consumed. Okay, again, you might as well have been watching the Prince of Egypt cartoon, because this is exactly what happened. Except this time, Moses is in the water and gets caught. Yeah, yeah. I mean, this is how we don't care about facts. But how many people, young baby Christians, don't know this, and they watch that and they think that is the fact. That Moses was too stupid. Get in the Bible and see that Moses got back up there and stuck his staff back out over it, and the waters came back. And I believe what happened is the water came in behind the entire army of Egypt. And it began closing in and smashing. Now, I did like that scene. And that water came crashing down, and then horses and chariots and guys are flying everywhere. Then it showed the sharks coming up afterwards and having free meals. Now there's something about sharks and alligators. Or I should say crocodiles. But the power of God was demonstrated in the fact that Israel came across on dry ground. Egypt tried to come across and it turned to mud, and then God collapsed the water on them. And anybody who was there was destroyed. Yeah. And again, Pharaoh was still standing on the other side. Even though he had been in the water with Moses, he got washed up on the shore. Really? So we think throwing Batman as Moses and some song that if you believe there can be miracles, that this makes the story true. Two perverted versions of one awesome story and the power of a God that we serve. And that power is still here today. So the whole point of Passover was remembering everything that God did during this time. Let me ask you, you haven't had any Red Sea experiences like this. I've never had anything like this. But I have seen the power of God move. I have seen the power of God move that when we pray, things happen. Those of you on Facebook have been following this little boy that Brenda's been telling us about. They sent him home. Just got a little bronchitis. They weren't looking good for him beginning of the week. Now they send him home. And we prayed for another one. Why? That is the power of God in motion. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the glory of God. God doesn't get glory when we pervert the stories, when we have to add to the stories. Well, I've led a million people to the Lord. First off, who cares? Because my Bible says all of heaven rejoices for one. Uno. One. One. When you said, Jesus be my Lord, brother, heaven had a party. When I broke and humbled myself, heaven had a party. When you humbled yourself and said, Jesus, be my Lord, heaven had a party. But when we have to inflate things, I ain't healed a person. I want you to know that right now. I have never healed a person. God has healed them. Because of what the Bible says, that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman, person, avails much. You want the meat of the word? Everybody wants the meat of the word. Let me tell you what Jesus said his meat was. The Son of God, my meat is to do the will of the one who sent me. You know what sustains me? The fact. I've got a good solid foundation. The facts are the facts and they are undisputed. We've put Jesus on trial here, not a court martial. And these facts are undisputed. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And anything that rise up against him shall fall. These are the facts. But we've allowed Hollywood, we've allowed naysayers to say, did God really do that? We can't see how that's humanly possible. Quit trying to take the miraculous and explain it. Because God said, the Bible says that God sent a west wind to remove all those locusts. He sent an east wind to dry. He brought them in with an east wind. He drove them out with a west wind. So that there wasn't one left. And by the way, God said that there would never be these plagues in Egypt like that ever again. Never would they ever be recorded like this again. We, ladies and gentlemen, sit on top of a weakened foundation because we've allowed the world to dictate the facts. I'm sorry for wearing my cross. If you want to wear a cross, you wear it. I don't wear any jewelry. Notice, I don't even wear a wedding band. And it's not because I am unfaithful or I want women to think I'm available. It has nothing to do with it. I like to keep my fingers. I operate saws and things like that a lot and have hooked my fingers on a lot and almost lost a thumb to a table saw one time because of a pair of gloves. It's not a fun thought. But I just don't wear. You want to wear a cross, you wear the cross. But we have allowed the world to dictate. Oh, don't say the name of Jesus. Don't pray in your name, Father. No, it said we pray in the name of Yeshua. I heard, this was hilarious. I heard something on the radio the other day. Total heathens talking about how people name their children. Some of the most popular names that are going aside now. And they started talking about the gods. And somebody said, well, you don't hear anybody other in America naming their child Jesus. Well, you don't really, unless they're of a Spanish nature, then it's Jesus. However, somebody tweeted into him and said, oh, yes, we do, because that's not his name. His name in Jewish is Yeshua, which our English is Joshua. And the word means Jehovah saves. I thought about that. Oh, man, I named my firstborn Jesus. I always thought it was kind of stupid these people named their boy Jesus. And here I went and done it inadvertently. No. By the way, Joshua was a very common name, obviously, because Joshua became the second ruler, the leader of Israel after the Exodus, which is a whole other story we want to get into. Yeshua. Moses represents the old covenant. We're going to talk about the new covenant. Yeshua led the people into the new covenant. Yeshua, Jesus, Joshua. I have yet to figure out totally where the word Jesus comes from. I think it's Latin. I don't know. Spanish. All I've ever heard is people, we call it the pagan name of Jesus, of Yeshua, the Messiah. Well, I can switch over to calling Yeshua just easily, but I've never stopped long enough to care. Because I also know that if I pray in the name of Jesus, things still happen. It's his blood. So don't get bent out of shape on that, but I will encourage you, don't say, in your name we pray. He didn't say pray that way. He said, whatever you ask in my name. Again, you go to my wife's house and you say in your husband, she might not know who I, or you might not know who I am, and you can say, well, your husband said I could take his truck. She doesn't know you from Adam. But first off, my wife would know me. She would know what I would and wouldn't do. It's what God does. And second off, she said, somebody says, Art. I met Art. He's da-da-da-da-da-da. Yeah, that's my husband. He said to bring this truck to him. She might just let him take the truck. Might. Ain't going to promise anything. But you see what I'm saying. So, anyhow, I hope I gave you enough of the facts to stand on. Because I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the facts are the foundation of our belief. Well, we have no archaeological proof of this. It was just a couple years ago that they didn't believe the Hittites existed. We can find no archaeological proof of the Hittites, but yet we read about them in the Bible all the time. And guess what? Some archaeologists dug up proof that the Hittites existed. A whole kingdom the Bible mentions, but yet world history didn't recognize them because, well, we're 21st century archaeologists. We don't believe it unless we dig it up. Seriously? And you're still trying to make me believe evolution? I have yet to still see monkeys turning. What happened? Don't tell me it just went to that cycle and stopped. Evolution is supposed to be something that continues. I want my wings. That's obviously the next step, is it not? We crawl out of the primordial goop, crawl up on the land, start breathing air. Next thing you know, we're swinging from trees by our tail. And that's what they're trying to make us believe without evidence. On the Wizard of Oz. I thought they were the coolest things. Oh, they're freaky, I ain't gonna lie. But they were cool. But you see what I'm saying? Facts, people. This is why you need to read your Bible. Because Hollywood and society are trying to steal the facts. There are some Bibles being written today that remove the name of Jesus. Here's a little fact for you. There's a Bible out there. It's called the Jeffersonian Bible. Anybody ever heard of it? It's because they've kept it down low for good reason. Thomas Jefferson did not believe in the miraculous power of God. He did not believe in the supernatural power of God. So he wrote his own Bible and removed all the miracles and anything supernatural. It's been around for a while. God used him to found this country still. And even he knew we had to be able to serve God as we have seen fit. But I want you to know that spirit is still in the world and it's operating more and more. But the problem is, it's being broadcast on televisions, over radio, on the internet. Churches, large churches are being filled by people who don't know the Bible. I know of one church, they were based on Pentecostal, Holy Spirit-filled background. And then the preacher got up one morning, they'd been there 10 years, he started talking about the Holy Spirit and said, by the way, we believe in speaking in tongues. He lost 5 members of his church families right then and there. They had no clue. They've never read their Bible. We don't want no part of that. Listen, I believe in speaking in tongues, but I don't go the extreme. I'd like to stay in the middle of the road. Thank you very much. It has a purpose. And it's not to offend the new person who doesn't understand. Because what good does it do somebody? I don't even understand it. Anyhow, okay, I'm on a soapbox and it's hard to get off of this one. So let's stand. I get on a roll and it'll be 2:00. And I know that the backside is starting to get a little numb. Actually, I am. My cinnamon rolls wore off. No, the sugar didn't, because I'm really getting moving. Okay, folks, so do you see what I'm talking about? Entertainment is one thing. I hadn't heard any reviews on that movie, but I'm here to tell you, don't waste your money. It's as bad as Noah. It really is. You want to watch a movie about the miracles that happened at the first Passover? Go rent Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. It is about as accurate as you're going to get. And there's a few things on there I discovered that they probably pulled out of the book of Jasher. Somebody who wrote that script actually paid attention. Whoever wrote this one went and said, okay, here's the basic storyline. Now let's just do what we want to do. Yeah. But the facts. You parents, tell your children the facts. Thunder is thunder. It's not God bowling. When it's raining, it's not God crying. And just because there's an earthquake doesn't necessarily mean God's angry. It means the platonic plates are slipping. But the Bible did say these things would happen more and more as the days get long. So obviously, we need to teach the facts. Young believers need to know facts. I would much rather you have the facts of the Bible than you to sit down and say, I want to understand supernatural. I want to understand demons. Seriously, there are people that have claimed they're leaders, authorities on demons, and they have no clue. They're guessing. They're saying this and this and this and this, and you might as well get your tea bags out and your maple leaves and try to cast out a demon. Because my Bible doesn't say anything about that. We've missed the boat. Unless God builds the house is built on stone, stone being facts, it's going to wash away. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is why the youth of today, there are churches that think that if they can control the youth of the day, they create schools to keep the children in. But the problem is their retention level is no higher than anywhere else because they're missing facts. I like Pastor Dosek's stand on it. Somebody asked him why his daughter was not in a Christian school there to help support that. He said, are they teaching my daughter the facts? Are they teaching her about the Holy Spirit? Are they teaching her about the love of God? Well, no. Then what's any different than her learning ABC 123 down the street at a school I'm already paying for? I'm not saying there ain't coming a day when we really all will be concerned. But it's already happening. But I praise God for small school districts like what we have. That there are still believers. There are still teachers. We have homeschools. We have networks of that. We do have good Christian schools. But if we aren't, as parents and grandparents, let me hit you on that one, because many of you are stepping into a new role. Parents and grandparents, you need to teach your children the facts. You got that grandbaby there? Sit there and teach that baby about God. Teach that baby about Jesus. Teach that baby about Moses and Noah. Teach them the facts. Because, like I said, that is what I had as a foundation. I had the facts as my foundation, and I had all this other stuff that was trying to be built. But because of religion and ideologies of man, my house was weakened. God had to start over and build on the foundation. That is the fact. All right. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we praise your holy name. Father, there is none above you and there is none like you. You are the Alpha, you are the Omega, and you are here and now. You truly are I am. Father, I pray now that all of us yearn deeply to grow stronger in you, to grow more in you, but that we will first off know the facts. We will sit down in our Bibles. You created Gutenberg to create the press so that we could mass produce your word in many languages. Father, help us to teach our children, our grandchildren, and anybody who is in our sphere of influence, Father, the facts, the truth that will withstand, that will hold them in the test of time. Because, Father, we know that these are more than just stories, that they are a record of your wisdom, your love, your mercy. And, Father, how just you really are. So, Father, I pray now that you move in everybody's life, Father. In areas they're struggling with, Lord, I pray that you give them strength. I pray for encouragement on them. Lord, that with every time they open your word, every time they open their mouth to sing your praise, to come before your throne with requests, Lord, that you meet them there. Father, I thank you that you're moving mightily right now in their finances, in their places of employment, and you're opening opportunities in Jesus' name. Amen.